The quiet, you guys are quiet tonight. I assume that means you've been to supper and you're all relaxed and all that now. I hope you've had a stress-free week so far. And we hope our time together tonight will be thought-provoking in terms of handling the scriptures and also a reminder of one of the important priorities in Christian living, and then some encouragement added as well. You can tell from the prayer list that Eddie read off to us that there are many families beloved to us who have concerns right now. So remember them in your prayers and be a source of what we're talking about tonight. Be a source of rest in the Lord for them. We're doing some things right now on Wednesday night based on our daily Bible reading, but instead of a great passage, we set out to try to choose a great topic. Something that's maybe a little more doctrinal in nature, and something that's a theme of Scripture for us to think about. And we got started last time thinking about the seventh day, the way in which God's finishing His work of creating and then His resting on the seventh day is not matched in the early chapters of Genesis by man working and resting, but only by man working because sin enters the picture, and the balance is something that ever since has been difficult to strike in man's experience. And you have all the way on the one hand from those who are completely chasing material things and wearing themselves totally out in the pursuit of it, so that there is never the chance to recognize what being a person and being devoted to the Lord and His ways is all about. And then on that goes all the way to the other end where the man gets so involved in leisure and in pleasure and so forth that he never expends any effort and never develops and never bears any fruit in the Lord's service. So we started, and I tried to show last week in the course of our thinking the ways in which God makes His Sabbath known only finally at Mount Sinai, and then He means it as an expression of not only illustrating to His people their dependence on Him, but also causing them to express mercy toward each other, being faithful to the covenant, respecting holy things, being grateful for their deliverance. And then it's interesting in the history of Israel, and we just mentioned some of these things at the end of our class last time, and I'm not going to take the time to read all these passages again, but just to illustrate to you the irony of Israel's focus on the Sabbath when Jesus comes and involves Himself in the ministry of making God known. During the times of the prophets, in between the giving of the law, the making of the Sabbath known, and the time of the end of the Old Testament, you have the people keeping the Sabbath, but not taking any delight in it, not taking any pleasure in it, not being blessed by it, not responding to God's mercy at all. You have them saying, "Oh, I wish the Sabbath would hurry up and be over with so we can buy and sell and make some money and take advantage of somebody." So they're technically keeping the day, but certainly not recognizing the spirit in which God called them to do so. They're blind to the distinction between the holy and the common in Ezekiel 22. They're ignorant of the God who sanctifies them to, as his own, and the God to whom they belong. And this becomes a part of their nature such that they can repent of it and try again in Nehemiah 10, and then by Nehemiah 13, be doing business as normal on the Sabbath day all over again. One of the passages that might illustrate is in Ezekiel 22, and Ezekiel 20, and I just point out two verses here that I thought might be indicative of the Lord's thinking about this as the written record of the Old Testament begins to draw to its conclusion, that period of history. In Ezekiel 22, or excuse me, 22, Ezekiel 20, I'm trying to say, notice verse 12. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths. I want to emphasize to you again, it's significant that God speaks of the Sabbath as his gift to his people. I gave them my Sabbaths, he says, as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, who sets them apart as mine. And then look a little farther down here, and verse 20 now, and he wants them to be careful to obey and to keep my Sabbaths, he says, holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. His gift, his Sabbaths, his gifts to his people, so that they can know that he sets them apart and that he's their God. They're his people and he's their God. Now that was the idea, the Old Testament background of this. When Jesus comes and begins his ministry now, I want us to observe the way things unfold with regard to Israel's focus on the Sabbath. Notice in Luke chapter 4, in the beginning of the Lord's ministry, at verse 16, he comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom. What does that mean, custom? Something he does regularly. This is the way he went about life. He went to the synagogue being the gathering or the congregation of the Jewish people in a particular location on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the Sabbath gathering included the reading of the law and so forth. But notice that the Sabbath, which had originally been the day of not working, and then the day which involved particular sacrifices at tabernacle and temple, has now become the day when they come to the synagogue. They're not doing regular work, but they come to the synagogue and the scriptures are read and the people are encouraged and so forth. As the Lord's ministry developed, conflict began to occur with regard to the Sabbath. Now, to appreciate this, it's really important to remember just what we just resurveyed from the Old Testament prophets. Remember the character and the practice of Israel, and then you'll notice the irony of their tendency to criticize Jesus. In Matthew 12, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And the Pharisees criticized that your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Jesus responded to their teaching that first David, and then in particular the priests, fulfilled their obligations to God on the Sabbath day, and that it was always lawful on the Sabbath to serve God as taught. I want us to stop and think here that Jesus does not submit to the charge that he has broken the Sabbath. And they accuse him of this, but what he said is, verse 5, have you not read that in the law, how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? They profane the Sabbath only in the sense that they did the work or the service that God gave them to do on the Sabbath. So bear that in mind as we look a little farther. The Lord further taught that it was lawful to do good and to save life on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, by the time of Jesus, as I understand it, had gotten down to basically writing down how many steps a man could take or how far from his house he could go on the Sabbath day, what could be washed and what couldn't be, etc. How much could be cooked or prepared as food and that kind of thing. In Luke's record, this happens, I've mentioned three times here. I want you to look at the passage in chapter 13 that we've mentioned. Luke 13, verses 14 through 16. In this case, there's a woman with a disabling spirit, and she couldn't straighten up fully. And she's been this way for 18 years, verse 11 says. Jesus called her over and said to her simply, woman, you're freed from your disability. It's verse 12. Now verse 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, that's where this happens in the synagogue apparently, verse 10 said, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now, I'm not sure if he's getting on to the woman or to Jesus there, but you can see, the Lord answers him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? In chapter 14, in verses 3 and 5, I've just chosen those two verses, the same thing is made even more an issue. He asked them the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They wouldn't answer. In verse 5, he says, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? What's the answer to that question? Every one of them who's thinking right, so let me ask the second question, is the Lord indicating here whether or not God would have been pleased with them rescuing a son or an ox on the Sabbath day? Did the Lord mean to keep them from doing good when he gave them the Sabbath law? From what we studied last week, some of you didn't get to be with us, but it's obvious when you read the Old Testament passages, he meant to be giving them rest, giving them time to remember they're not slaves anymore, giving them time to remember that he's God, to recognize their dependence on him, to express their trust. They've come to a situation here where it's gotten down to the idea that God was trying to keep them from doing what they would have wanted to do or needed to do. And Jesus has said, it's always lawful to serve as God required or taught. It's always lawful to do good on the Sabbath day if it's good for, if you're helping someone else. And then Mark 2 and verse 27 would be the next passage that strikes me. Another version, I think, of another account of the same episode that we've read of earlier. But in this case, the Lord adds this statement after his comment about the priest and their service on the Sabbath. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." God was trying to develop people, not merely to maintain a day. He made his day known in order to develop for himself a people. The idea was to show that being loyal to God blesses man and gives him the refreshing and the rest and so forth that he needed. They've lost sight of that. And I think in a very meaningful way. I want to go back to two passages from Exodus while we're here, just to reread them and remind you of what we've already said. One of them is Exodus 16 and verse 29. This is the guy who went out, the people who went out to gather the manna on the seventh day anyhow. And the Lord asked them how long they'd refused to keep his commandments. And then he said, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the Sabbath day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the Sabbath." Remember we said God's trying to give them a day off from going out and having to pick it up. And he's also trying to give them a recognition that he rests himself, and not that he's not involved or not active, but that he doesn't, he's trying to get them to see that this is the way he had done things earlier. In Exodus 23 and 12, this passage, God gave them, "I gave you the Sabbath." In Exodus 23, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. That much the Pharisees remembered. This part they seem to have forgotten. "That your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed." Would that verse be a source of where it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath? I think he would say that was the spirit of it. That's what the Lord meant. Now, in Mark 2 and verse 28, the next statement that Jesus elaborates on the same episode we were reading about. "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You think about the significance of that claim. Whose Sabbath was it when it was made known originally? It was God's. What is this then a claim of in terms of Jesus' nature? A claim to his deity. And in terms of his authority to speak, it's a statement that he is the one who has the right to say how the Sabbath should have been observed, not the traditions of the Pharisees and the rabbis of the time. Bill, did you have a...
Jesus said, "All power is given unto
men." All right. Power, authority, that's the same idea, and that included even the say over the observance of the Sabbath. All right, so is everybody kind of with us down to here? You see the Old Testament intention of God, then the laxity of Israel that developed over time, and then the empty tradition that Jesus corrects and tries to call attention back to what God meant. David. Well, there must have been times when they did comprehend it, but the first week God gave it, on the seventh day, some people went out to pick up manna, not obeying Moses. So they had problems with it in that way from the start. They either had problems with it either in actually respecting the Sabbath and keeping it, or in giving it its in keeping it while still giving it its meaning. Both of them were problems, and I think those are two human problems with all matters of worship and service to God. We either struggle with the tendency to not obey Him, or to obey Him in letter but not spirit. And they had problems with that, it seems like to me as well. All right. I want to go on now one step farther in this process. Remember, what we're looking for is the closing of the circle that we started in the first three chapters of Genesis. Now, what happens is the Lord, as Bill pointed out, gave Himself up for us, was raised up, and before He ascended, He said, all power, all authority is given to Me in heaven and earth. So what about after the Lord was dead, was raised from the dead on the first day of the week? And we know that the gospel accounts all tell us that He was raised on the first day of the week. So what happens after this? That's significant, because now we're talking about not Old Testament Israel, but us. And I told you before that I've noticed that when we do stuff that we try to get the Lord's word out to the world, the people who call us or write us are frequently people who wonder, why don't you folks observe the Sabbath? I can't tell you how many times I've gotten letters and so forth about that. And so this part becomes important to us. Do we lose our interest in rest, or do we go back to keeping the fourth commandment of the ten? How does this work? Well, we learned that the disciples in Acts, the first Christians, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath to read from Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. In many cases in Acts, this pattern is observable. This was the early Christians, the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, used the presence of the synagogue on the Sabbath day as a beginning point for the chance to say, the one those Scriptures promised is here. And if you think back to Luke 4, that's what Jesus did Himself. All these passages are important. Let me read to you the one from Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. This is at Thessalonica, where verse 1 says there was a synagogue of the Jews, even though Thessalonica was in Greece, or what's now Greece, Macedonia then. And Paul went in, as was his custom, into the synagogue on that day, and on three Sabbath days He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Why did he go to the Sabbath or the synagogue on the Sabbath day? To read from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. The synagogue was a place where you could go to find people who had enough interest in God that they wanted the scriptures read. And if the scriptures were about Jesus, then a starting place, even in these Greek cities, whether they all would believe it and respond to it or not, a starting place was to say, the one God has been promising is here. So you see each of those statements is present. Now, I read this for two reasons. First, to say the earliest Christians went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, but not in order to worship God as they had under Old Testament covenant times. The disciples, however, met to remember Jesus on the first day of the week. This is something that I'm hoping most of us are aware of. Acts 20 and verse 7, this was important enough that Paul, on his journey to Jerusalem, a very important intention of getting there before Passover and so forth, it takes the time to a whole week in order to wait until the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, which I believe had to do with observing the Lord's Supper together. And then 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 2 shows that they had this custom the first day of every week. We know that the first day of the week is known as the Lord's Day. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, and I want to hasten to mention, we compare this statement with early Christian writings outside of Scripture, and we can identify what was meant by the Lord's Day. As John said, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and this is the way they referred to the first day of the week. Now, I want to ask you, why did the disciples meet to remember the Lord on the first day of the week, and why was it known as the Lord's Day? Give me some reasons. All right. First, Jesus was raised up from the dead on the first day of the week. Our landmark as Christians is that Jesus was raised up from the dead. New life. Deliverance from slavery to the fear of death. His lordship, his proven to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead from the dead, Romans 1 and verse 4. Why else? That's the, of course, the most important reason. But why else? I think the evidence is also that the church was established on the first day of the week. That Pentecost, being the 50th day, would then turn out to be, if you count from the time Jesus was in the tomb, and then the first day of the week, and then you count, then you come up, I think, with the idea that the church was established on the first day of the week, and You, if you think about the significance of those two things, it makes sense. The Lord's people would come together to remember the Lord on the first day of the week. But the main thing is, this is the apostolic example, the example we have of the way those who were given the power to be to be guided into all the truth. This is the way they did it. So we know that that's an approved way for us to conduct ourselves. I want to mention now this next step. I hope you're following the line of thought. I hope there is an observable one. The Sabbath is among those things that were a shadow of the substance then belonging to Christ. Now think of it this way. Here's the substance, and back here's the shadow. And look at Colossians 2. I believe this is a significant passage, and you notice that the discussion throughout this book up to here is to the effect that those who are in Christ are complete in Christ if they walk in Jesus as they've received Him as Christ, and if they're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, then there's not some extra, something of extra value that needs to be added to that. So we get to verse 16, and here's what it says. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, that would be a feast, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Please carefully notice the category of things that this is included in that verse. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. That would mean being hard on the flesh, or what some of the versions would call will worship. Insisting on that, or worship of angels, or going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that's from God. The whole thought there is important, but I'll say it this way. If the New Testament was going to call Christians to keep the Sabbath holy, this would have been a wonderful time to say so. And instead it says, don't let anyone judge you with regard to this. And don't let anyone make you think that it would cause you to be a superior Christian if you were doing this kind of thing. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and ask yourself, how then could something which was emphasized so much earlier on be now placed in a category like this? And the answer to it is, you have to remember what it was to start with. I put up here this way, and I want you to think back with me for a moment about this. Go back to some of the passages we read last time. Exodus 31 to start with, and for our purposes here, we just do them in the order in which they come, these three passages. this really needs to start with the verse 12, but I will, for time's sake, just read here. Verse 17, this whole paragraph is about the Sabbath as a sign between God and Israel. It said, it is a sign forever between me and who? Who? All right, between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Remember, they're on the way to the promised land, and this is when this is given, but it is a sign between the Lord and Israel. Why might the New Testament not call upon the church to keep the Sabbath? All right, of what nations is the church made? All nations. A sign between the Lord and Israel is not an appropriate observance for a people made of all nations. And to what happens is people want to say then, well, the Sabbath, the Lord created the heaven and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day, and it's holy because of that. But it's not made known until Mount Sinai, and then it's made known in order to indicate the special sign between the Lord and Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 5 in verse 15. This is the restatement of the Ten Commandments, and the part about the Sabbath starts actually in Deuteronomy 5 in verse 12. He says, verse 15, he's explaining their keeping of the Sabbath. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your..." Think of that. Let me reread it. "Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." Why did God have Israel to keep the Sabbath? Because he had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He'd given them rest. Why might the church not be called to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy? Because it's made of people who were not slaves in Egypt, but of people who were slaves to sin and unrighteousness. All right, number three, Nehemiah 9:14. I'm going to skip it because of that ugly sound I just heard. But you think of this, made known at Mount Sinai. God, and I put this up here to point out that the Sabbath, Nehemiah 9 verses 13 and 14, we assume that from Genesis 2 and verse 3 on, it was kept, and that's not true. It was something that was made known to Israel at Mount Sinai because of their special relationship with God. And he meant it to be a special bond between him and them. All right, time now. In Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10, this is a whole chapter, really chapters 3 and 4, trying to teach based on the experience of Israel in the wilderness and reminding us who are in Christ that Israel hardened its heart and their bodies fell in the wilderness and they didn't enter into God's rest. And so he says, he's trying to apply that to us, and he says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. What is the Sabbath that remains for the people of God? Heaven. We believe in a Sabbath. It's not a seventh-day Sabbath, though. It is the rest for God's people. This morning, if you don't know, this holiday day is my birthday. And this morning, thank you, Bill, I was greeted by Kyra and Madden. Kyra wished me a happy birthday and wanted to know immediately how many I was. And it's such a number that I try to avoid telling her. So I said, "Well, I'm so many that it's getting scary." She said, "Poppy, are you scared to go to heaven?" And I said, "Look at the pretty red bird out there." You think of this. This is Revelation 14, verse 13. Jim, how many times have we read that verse? "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Why? "They may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So, you're 84, all right. Not ashamed of it either. All right. I'm on the way. The idea that I'm getting at is that God has been in a project to have a people who are like Him, who know both what it is to work and to rest in a right balance, in a right way. And in the meantime, until we get to heaven, it's important that the Lord's people seek to restore the balance between work and rest in our lives. How do we do that? One of the ways is we value what that little plaque back there says on the way out, that if we learn of Christ, He gives us rest for our souls. The peace and the well-being that talks about is important. Another way is that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if we do those things, then there's no reason to be torn up by anxiety all the time. In other ways, like Deborah said last week, we make it a practice of being together with the Lord's people on the first day of the week to remember. The Sabbath was for them to remember. The Lord's Day is not the Christian Sabbath. But the Lord's Day is a time for us to have a chance to remember gratefully and to count our blessings and to reorient our minds and to be well. And if I had more time, we could add to that list, I'm sure. But there's three ways for us to kind of work on that. I appreciate your patience in being with us tonight. I hope that this stirs a thought that you'll pursue in your study. And if anyone ever asks a question, maybe some of this will give you a way of turning attention to the Scriptures about it. Let's pray before we go tonight. Father in heaven, thank you very much for blessing us with life. Thank you for wanting us to have a meaningful purpose in our lives that's worth devoting our efforts to in work. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you, Father, for your being the kind of one who also values rest, cessation, ceasing. And thank you for the desire that you have for us to also be able to know rest from our labors. We're thankful for the rest that you've promised us, and please help us to have soft hearts and ready minds so that we may enter that rest in your time. Father, be with us in the meantime to keep our balance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.